Charles Spurgeon once said of this psalm that it's one of the shortest to read, but one of the longest to learn. It's beautifully simple to understand and fiendishly difficult to put into practice. It's a psalm, as we've said, concerned with humility and contentment. The rare jewel. No doubt we know the old joke, that author writing a book called Humility and How I Achieved It. Because humility, it seems like the kind of thing that is more elusive the more you reach after it. The more you think about it, the less you actually do. Humility, and either its quest or its abandonment, is something that drives us to two extremes, both dealt with in this psalm. The secret to true contentment, as I've said, is found in learning simple reliance on Israel's God. The first extreme, so you know how many points we've got this morning, two extremes on a spectrum. And this is looking at verse 1, and it's of pride. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with things too wonderful for me. Pride. Now don't forget, this is the king talking here. We put this psalm along with all the other psalms of ascent, the other pilgrim songs, and we know God's greatness, his awesome power, his ability to save and sustain a people, even from the very ends of the earth. Well, this is a song written by a king who, aware of all that, aware of God's greatness, has learned his place. Apparently, here's another quote for you, it was once said of Winston Churchill that he was a modest man, with a lot to be modest about. And the same could have been said of David, if you're at all familiar with the story of David in Scripture. Just think of his many achievements as a child. This is one of the things I love most, reading the story of David. As a child, as a shepherd boy in the mountains, he fought off bears and lions. As a teenager, he slayed a giant. He fought and won many battles against the Philistines. Samuel anointed this humble David as the true king of Israel, even while another man, who was much more impressive outwardly, was ruling as king. Under David's rule, Jerusalem was conquered and made the capital. And he brought peace to the land. And if that weren't enough, if you weren't impressed enough with this great warrior, he also had a sensitive side. He could play the lyre in such a way that it could still the turmoil that was in Saul's heart, even when he was greatly afflicted. David wrote psalms and songs, and no doubt so much more. He was a warrior, poet, philosopher, king. He had so much to be modest about. But it clearly went to his head. David learned the hard way just what pride can do to a man, to his family, to his people. It was probably a smug, self-satisfied pride in his own achievements that led him to staying at home in the spring when the kings went off to war. It was the first step in the chain that led to his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. This proud king proved himself unable to rule even his own family, and he almost lost the kingdom forever when his son Absalom rebelled against him. In one of his last acts as king that we can read of, David, in his pride, commanded an ungodly census of his fighting men, so that he could feel and probably show off to his enemies just how big and powerful he really was. He wasn't trusting in the Lord. He was sort of trusting in his own might and the myth of his own greatness. And you can read how badly that ended in 2 Samuel 24. David learned the hard way just how foolish the pride of man is when weighed against the wisdom and might of God. It's the same lesson his wise son Solomon would have to learn for himself. Some people that I've read react against this psalm. I've heard people, Christians even, struggle with it because sometimes it's used as an excuse for ignorance or anti-science attitudes based on misinterpretation of this verse. David isn't commanding Christians everywhere to be stupid. He's not saying smugly that we should be ignorant people, being proud of not knowing anything. If you want to read apologetics, if you want to read, you know, creation science, watch the DVDs. We've got some of those in the library as well. It is not a bad thing to learn, to be involved in powerful, weighty matters. What he's saying is that pride and haughtiness towards God, thinking you know better than God, that is foolishness. Trying always to be better than everyone else, trying to build something that can cause you to be satisfied in yourself, is a recipe for disaster. The higher you climb in the business or the social world, the further you have to fall. The more proudly independent you get, the more isolated you become. Because it would undermine sort of how powerful and independent you are if you ever rely on anyone else. So you rely on other people less and less. How many people that you might know or that you might be are perfectionists, never satisfied with anything. Nothing they ever achieve, no academic excellence, no acclaim, no adulation is ever enough. So any minor failing, you get an A minus on a test, or you get a 99% batting average. You get a project that receives anything less than a glowing report from your supervisor, and suddenly it's the end of the world. But this kind of pride is idolatry. You raise something in the place of God, something to be sought after and desired above all else. That could be financial success, or making up for the love you feel you didn't receive as a child. But you place something that isn't God, some man-made artifice, in the place of God. It's something to be served, something to get all your attention, all your love and time and money. For some people it is their business. For some people it's their family. For some people, perhaps more, or in all these ways, it's themselves, if not a political or religious ideology. An idol you craft with your own hands and can feel proud of. A name you can make for yourself. Something to raise as an alternative to God. Now that's why people are so distressed by failure. Not just a business opportunity or a relationship. God. If you make your own God, when you let yourself down, your God has failed you. The more your heart is proud, the haughtier your eyes become, the more you think you can look down on people, the more occupied and obsessed you are with great and wonderful things that aren't the great and wondrous things of God, the less satisfied you will be. I mean, I come across in my reading, and I know some of the rest of you do as well, what is called higher criticism, which is kind of literary biblical criticism of Scripture. And for the past few hundred years, it's been a big thing in scholarly circles, studying the Bible, higher criticism, taking the Bible apart, saying, well, this bit wasn't written by this person, this bit wasn't written by this person. And these scholars have gone into these deep things of Scripture, trying to take it apart and split it up. The more they've done, the more foolish they look when their theories are proven wrong time after time. The more they stop looking at this book as the Word of God and they see it as just some interesting ancient text, the less satisfaction they get from studying it. It's not a great and wonderful thing anymore. It's just your 9-to-5 at the local university. Not great and wondrous truths of God, but just academic exercise. A name to make for yourself with the books and papers that you might get published. The less in the Word of God. You think you're studying this document written by just men and women hundreds and thousands of years ago. So many people have abandoned Christianity based on the findings of higher criticism. Based on findings that have been proven wrong. I'm sure there are people who abandoned their faith in Christianity because they were told the Gospel of Luke couldn't have been written by Dr. Luke in the first century, because he used all the wrong terms for these local rulers. And they were proud. And then the archaeologists found, well, it turns out Dr. Luke knew what he was talking about. And archaeology has proven that he was a person of the first century, or at the very least, he knew what he was talking about. People raising themselves against God, thinking they knew better than God, proving themselves to be foolish, proving their own arrogance to be the most stupid thing that they could engage in. Setting themselves up for disappointment and failure. If you're trying to satisfy yourself with something that you're not made for, the very attempt fueling your rebellion against God and your hatred of Him, trying to lift yourself to a position where you can look down on your Maker and feel smug about yourself, like we saw last week, you're going to have a long wait before you're satisfied. You'll never be content, because you'll never find the right answers, because you're looking in the wrong place. Pride is poison. Self-sufficiency doesn't bring peace. It doesn't produce calm. It will only ever produce despair. And that's the other extreme we can be driven to. Despair, or if you want one that's a bit more alliterative, panic. We see this in verse 2 especially. Panic. Now, of course, it's not just pride that leads us to panic. In life, as we all know, there's an awful lot of things that can go wrong. Some of us are able to keep a cool head even through difficult events, but I'm sure we know that just because we react well in one situation doesn't mean we're going to react the same in another situation, or even in the same situation at another time. You can imagine the toughest, hard-headedest, you know, fiercest businesswoman who can keep her head in the most savage negotiations, and yet she can be a wreck if her little baby daughter falls and bangs her head. I know personally that you can receive one diagnosis in a peaceful and godly way, only to receive the same diagnosis a couple of years later and suffer breakdown. How many older people have suffered terribly in their lives, responding with stoic calm, only to feel the looming threat of the grave terrify them in their 90s, having survived Nazi bombs and rationing. More often than not, for most of us, our initial response is to panic. It doesn't help. It doesn't achieve anything. It doesn't help to rationalise about that. We just can't help it. Some people have naturally fretful temperaments. Even little problems provoke a panicked response. It doesn't take much to get them in a flap, like Jonesy. Don't panic, don't panic. Panic it more and more, the more they try and push it down. contrast all those attitudes with what David describes in verse 2. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Now, some of you know far better than you would like to, I think, that an unweaned baby is not always the most content person in the world. They're so young, it's not their fault, they're just so young, so underdeveloped, that they don't understand basic things like the fact their parents will feed them and not let them starve. As a result, when they get hungry or tired or hot or cold or any of another list of these strange variations that cause them to respond this way, they cry out. They have a sensation they don't understand, they can't make sense of, they don't know how to deal with, and they make an unhappy noise until it goes away, until someone else sorts it out. But a weaned child, you know, this dream that might be as yet afar off for some of you, a weaned child is still just as dependent on their mother as an unweaned child. But they've learned that their parents will provide, and they don't need to panic. They can rest contentedly on their mother without worry. If they get hungry, they know they'll be fed. They know their mother won't let them freeze to death or burn in the sun. They've learned to rely on their mother. I think as you read this, you can almost hear what David doesn't say. The noise and negative space left by his words. He's almost admitting that his natural reactions are pride and panic. He's had to overcome these, force his will in line with the reality of the situation. If, as he says, he's calmed and quieted himself, that means it's not his natural condition. Naturally speaking, he would panic. He would be in distress. Like a newborn baby, he would cry out and scream at the slightest change in his situation. But he has learned a better way. The same way he encourages all Israel to pursue in verse 3. A calm and patient reliance and confidence in the Lord. The covenant God of Israel. The God who has made and kept so many promises to his people. The God who cares for his own like a mother cares for her children. Today, this is a challenge for all of us who claim the name of Christ. If you found shelter under the shadow of his wings, then why do you panic with every little thing that happens? Why are we like Chicken Little, complaining that the sky is falling in whenever we stumble across a little cracked eggshell? Why are we, like the disciples in a stormy boat, crying out in terror, accusing Jesus of not loving them when he said, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake," not, as some of us said during the week, "Let us go halfway and drown"? We have promises like Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good of those who are called according to his purpose for them. We've been told when there's trouble that God has a purpose in it if you're a Christian. When you find yourself fearful, when you find your natural response to a situation is to flap or wail like a baby for its bottle, think of whose breast it is on whom you lean. If you are, in fact, trusting in the Lord of Israel. What David could point to imperfectly is made perfect and complete and clear in Jesus. The one who could contentedly sleep through that storm on the Sea of Galilee because he knew he would die on a cross, not in a boat. The one whose bread was to do the will of him who sent him. The one who told us that anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Have you learned to be content, whatever may go wrong? Because you know that your hope for the present, your hope for the future, your hope that you are a saved person is in the Lord. In life, we will be driven between these extremes of pride and panic. They're natural responses for fallen people. But neither of them produces contentment or peace. Proud philosophers and clever critics will never be satisfied. Unwilling or unable to admit their wisdom, their knowledge is limited and leads them into foolishness when raised against the eternally wise God. The more you try to rely on yourself and your own understanding of things, your own brilliance, the less content you are. The bigger your fall will be when you realize just how feeble your own efforts are, and your world is torn down when you realize that your man-made view is a house of cards that falls with the slightest wind. If you're the type, on the other hand, who worries over every little thing, who responds to every situation, no matter how small, with fearful panic, like a baby screaming the moment it feels the first pangs of hunger, you know already how impossible life becomes when everything that happens is met with a crippling wave of anxiety. When your soul is roiling within you, when the enemy's darts strike you, when flesh and spirit seem to be at war with each other, you need something to calm you. Something from outside of yourself. Something better than a catchy slogan to teach you contentment when you seem to be losing everything. If you would be humble, you need to do what the psalmist commands all God's people in verse 3. Put your hope in the Lord. Don't trust in your own cleverness or strength. Put your hope in the Lord. When a difficult question gets asked of you, it's all right to not know the answer straight away. Are you content to rest in the knowledge that God is smarter than you, even when you don't understand everything? When an unfair or impossible situation presents itself, it's all right to not properly understand everything that's happening. Are you content to rest in the knowledge that God knows what he's doing? The promises the Lord has made, the many wonderful blessings listed in the Bible, are for now and forevermore. From a God who doesn't change. Can you rest safe and well fed in the arms of the Almighty? Let's sing our final hymn.